Well, how do you guys feel? Are you ready for 2014? Is that a big deal to some of you, or does it just feel different? Day's going to come no matter what, right? It's going to happen whether you're ready or not. I don't know how many of you, though, are ready to say good riddance to 2013. Sometimes that's a good thing to kind of think about, that idea. Like Paul said in chapter 3, I'm not going to look backward anymore. I'm going to look ahead to what lies ahead and run that race, right? Most of you, I'm guessing, you would think back and say about 2013, you would say that, well, there were some hard things, there were some tough things that happened, but there were lots of great things too. And I know a lot of you have stories of real struggle, real conflict, real persecution or problems, but also great stories of praise and how you're trusting God more. And I can just say, as I watch a lot of you guys, as you're going through the week, and as I see you in different times, I see God working in so many of your lives. I see your faith growing stronger, and I love that. Some of you have taken a couple steps backwards. Well, hey, this is the time to get strong in the Lord. We'll talk about that this morning. I know for me, this last year was incredible. There were so many amazing things that happened in my life this last year. I just want to publicly say I got a fantastic sabbatical break in May and June, and it was just so amazing. And that was thanks to the gift of this congregation. Total surprise. And it was so wonderful to take that time off. Most of it I spent in Central Oregon with Bonnie and DJ. Nick and Andrew were gone doing their thing at school and whatever. And we just were able to hang out in Central Oregon, had a wonderful time. I've got a new knee now from last year, and my old knee doesn't snap, crackle, and pop anymore. I've got a new one that makes different sounds. It's kind of cool when you do it just right. It goes dunk, dunk, dunk. Yeah. My oldest son graduated from college this last year. That's a cool thing. Even, I don't know if you say more important, but just so incredible of 2013 was how my wife's health has been nothing short of miraculous. Those of you that know her story, what she's been through, we started the year with a scare. January was bad, and it was hard, and she was in a lot of pain and things, and we ended up going over to Omaha to the specialist and all this stuff, and they gave us kind of some bad news. They gave us an in-game scenario, but when she came back, she got on this regimen of chemo and different things, and she has been so healthy and so strong, and her energy level is so high, and I praise the Lord for every day God gives her here. I know she's ready to go to heaven if she needs to, but I'm so glad she's still around to slap me around a little bit. So, and yeah. It was all women who said amen, though. What was that all about? Wow. Oh, another highlight of 2013 for me, I got to level 109 in Candy Crush Saga. Oh, that game is crazy. I play another game on there, too. It's fun. Just for fun, who can guess, this is silly, just for fun, who can guess the top five money-making movies of last year? Anybody have a guess? That was just last year. Okay, we got a guess of The Hobbit. What else? Pacific Rim. So far, no to none of them. Which one? Iron Man 3. That's Wolverine. Is there another one of those movies out? Wolverine 18. Here's the top five movies, just for fun. Number one is Iron Man 3. I didn't see it. Did anybody else? No clue. Catching Fire, Hunger Games is number two. That was pretty good. I like that. Despicable Me 2 was number three. Can you believe that? I haven't seen it either. I think I saw Man of Steel. I may have slept through it. I think when we were on sabbatical, we saw it. I don't know if DJ's around. Did we? We did? Yeah, I slept through that, I'm pretty sure. And then fifth is this Disney movie, Frozen. Never even heard of it. Is it good? Well, let's all go after church and go watch it. Frozen 2013. All right, enough of that. I'm very, very excited about 2014. And I know that God's going to do some great things this year around us. So I'm excited to have a very small part in what God's going to do around here this year. I wonder what he's going to do. Do you ever wonder those things? My talk today is centered around that first, the first verses of Philippians 4. Philippians 4. We're going to just do the first 9 verses and actually not even get really through all of these today. I've given this talk a weird title. Have fun, relax, and trust in the Lord. Doesn't that sound kind of syrupy? kind of slurpy? Yeah. Have fun, relax, and trust in the Lord. But I am, while a lot of Philippians has a challenge to it, and there's times when Paul is kind of saying, all right, guys, come on, toughen up, let's go. Let's do this hard. You know, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be different things going on, so buck up. Now in Philippians 4, there's a real change. There's a real change that happens, and it is so encouraging. It is so inspiring. These verses, for a lot of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, these verses have brought such comfort and such inspiration and such motivation to us. We're so inspired by these words, and they're very challenging. So, you know, it's not like, have fun, relax, and trust in the Lord. It's not quite like that, but it's more like, come on, guys, this is fun. This is fun. We can relax in God. We can rest in him. We can trust him and see what the adventure is all about. So that's what I think is a perfect passage for 2014. There are times in this wonderful letter, like I said, when Paul is so serious and honest, but these words are so encouraging, so hopeful, so peaceful, and so full of joy. Joy, there's that word, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It reminded me of this overall statement that we've made about the book of Philippians. We started this back in September, and I suggested, I just kind of made this up. I stole a little bit of it and made it my own. But this is like an overall statement of the whole letter to the Philippians. This is my take, that true, lasting joy is really only experienced in a dynamic, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And believing in your mind, and that word mind is important because joy is the word that's in Philippians most, like 16, 17 times. The word mind is in there almost as many times as well. So there's something about the mind. Believing in your mind that God is able to turn unpleasant circumstances for our good and to his glory. If there's an overall statement of Philippians, I think that's it. I love that. So let's read Philippians 4, 1 through 9 together. If you have it in your own Bible, you can sure look, or I'll have it up here in the New Living Translation. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true. Maybe your version says stand firm. Stay true in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. I love you. I long to see you. Where's Paul at while he's writing this letter? He's probably in Rome. In what kind of situation? In prison, right? He's probably in prison in Rome. Philippi is between Greece and Italy, if you know where that is in Europe, Macedonia area today. So he's writing this letter to them. He loves them. He longs to see them again. Do you hear the emotion? Do you hear the personal part of this? He says, for you are my joy, and you're the crown that I receive for my work. You're my joy and my crown. Earlier in Philippians 3, he talked about winning, running the race to win that prize. And I think Jeff was talking about that a few weeks ago. And the idea of the Olympic, the laurel that they'd get, the crown for winning the prize, it's like Olympic Games. And that's that picture Paul gives. You're my crown. You're the fruit of my ministry. And I'm so excited just to call you my friends and my brothers and my sisters. I hope you get the emotion of all that. And then he does a little sidetrack here. Now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia sounds like a small European nation, and Syntyche sounds like a software business, doesn't it? But no, it's two women's names, believe it or not. I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, please settle your disagreement that you have between each other. And I ask you, my true partner, now he's talking to someone else, either the church in general or to one specific person, we don't know. I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked with Paul. They were in ministry. He says, they worked with Clement. They worked with the rest of my co-workers, whose names are all written in the book of life. Always. Then he gets back to just, it's such a side note there, isn't it, of what this whole thing about with Euodia and Syncrete. And he gets back and says, always be full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. Remember the Lord's coming soon. You ever heard these words before? Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, right? Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he's done. And then you will experience God's peace. And like the King James, the peace that surpasses all understanding. That sounds so cool. It's that peace that is way beyond, exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, admirable. Did I get them all? True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Six of them, right? Think about those things. Think about those things because they're excellent and they're worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all the things that you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me, everything you saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be with you. Then the God of peace will be with you. That's what I took off. That's where I went. That's where God led me. That last sentence. Then, there's a condition, isn't there? Then the God of peace will be with us. When we learn and experience all these things that we just read about, then the God of peace will be with us. I don't know how many of you, I think everyone in your head, you'd probably raise your hand. Is God with us? Of course he is. We all would say that. We all agree. But that there's something deeper. There's something more intimate, isn't there, about when you think of the God of peace being with us. That's more intimate. It's more interconnected, isn't it? It's more relational. It's more personal. Something I think we all crave for. We crave for, that the God of peace. That's where I'm going to go with this. That's where I'm going to take off from this, because I think that's the goal. That's the scenario for our lives. I want the God of peace to be full in my life, that we would sense a peaceful God in us. That's my life ambition, to know and to experience this God in such a way, that God of peace, moment by moment, step by step, day by day, that I would know this God of peace. How would your life be different? How would the stresses and the stuff of your life be different if the God of peace was like right there all the time? And not in a scary way, but in an awesome, wonderful way. Like surrounding you with his arms around your, around your shoulder. Just that the God of peace is there watching over you. How would your life be different, I wonder? I think mine would be really different if he was there all the time. Wouldn't it change everything? Wouldn't it change everything? I think it would. I really do. So how do we experience God in that way, this way? How do we enjoy the beautiful presence of the God of peace? I see at least seven things in this passage that are key for us to experience the God of peace. I'm going to try to get through four of them this morning and save the rest for next week, all right? Let's start with verse 1. Stand firm. Stay true to the Lord. Somebody who has a Bible, read verse 1 for me in whatever version you have. Real loud. Okay, good. That's how you stand firm. Most of our Bibles, if you have your Bible, you're going to notice that they've attached verse 1 up to the end of chapter 3. Anybody see that in their Bible? And that there's a gap between verse 1 and 2? Why would they do that? Whoever they is, scholars, whoever decided to do this. Most of our Bibles, it's that way. Anybody have an idea why? Why do you think they did that? Put the verse 1 up with the end of 3. Maybe because of the therefore? Okay. 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 Yeah. I mean, obviously, the people that put down the chapter breaks and the verses, do you know what time they did that? Did they do that during Jesus' time? No, they actually did like in the Middle Ages, 1400s, 1500s, when the printing press, 1600s, started to happen. That's when they started to divide things up. Thankfully, it's easier for us to find stuff, right? But there was nothing inerrant. There was nothing inspired about whoever decided that this is going to be chapter 4 of Philippians. There's nothing inspired. The numbers don't really matter. And as scholars look at this, they think that this verse 1 really is a conclusion to chapter 3 rather than a start to a new theme. So let's think about that. Let's look back at chapter 3 just for a second. Because it's been so long since we've been there, unless you've been reading it. Paul, here he is challenging us to be strong. He's challenging us to be focused in chapter 3. Discipline in our Christian walk. And he says something really interesting. He says, I haven't reached that perfection yet. Do you remember when he said that? He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him and everything, even in his suffering. But he goes, but I don't want you guys to be fooled. I have not attained this yet. I have not reached perfection, which basically says, I still struggle with sin, Paul is saying in essence. But he is saying that it's his goal, it's his aspiration to live holy and pure without sin. That's my goal. That's the race. That's what I'm trying to get to. He wants to be so connected to Christ that he won't even think about sinning anymore. Wouldn't that be great? Remember, Paul said that he's forgotten the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, that race that's being run. And he has every intention of winning the race. Chapter 3 takes us on that race. We're going to get that prize. And then he also reminds us there are some people on the sidelines of this race who are actually enemies of the cross. And they're going to tell you, you need to take a break. You need to just relax. You know, they live their lives by their appetites and their lusts. They're actually enemies of the cross, Paul says. He says, watch out for those people. Don't let them influence you as you run this race. But rather, you guys, you need to be citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. As you're running this race, remember, this is just a temporary gig here. We've got a full-time job waiting for us, a full-time musical thing. I don't know why I'm on this jazz gig thing, but we're up in heaven. We're going to be with the Lord forever. That's what our life's all about. That's what our purpose is. So when we see verse 1 then that says, come on, guys, therefore, because of all this, dear brothers and sisters, stay true, stand firm. You're my dear friends, you're my joy and my crown. So I understand what this is all about standing firm. Have you ever been to the beach when the waves are really, really big? Sometimes even in Oregon, it's really fun when there's a, kind of like a storm going on and the waves are just really big. And even in the daytime, I remember sometimes as a kid just taking that as a challenge, right? And so you're in your swimsuit and whatever, and you know, it's Oregon coast is always, it's always cold. The water's freezing no matter what time of year it is. But can you ever remember like getting yourself like in that defensive mode, and here comes this wave and you just dare it to knock you over? Anybody remember that? You ever done that? It's really stupid to do, by the way, because it's probably going to take you out and kill you. But it's so awesome. Yeah, it's just like, come on, I just dare you to knock me over. And it nails you. And sometimes you stand, and then your feet go down about a foot in the sand, and it's just really cool, right? I just had this picture in my mind as I was thinking about what it means to stand firm, to stay strong in the Lord. And I was thinking about having that defensive pose, that defensive strike, and just waiting for that wave. But then all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, in this image, guess who came behind me and put his hands out on my back? The Lord came in this image. Again, it wasn't a vision or anything. I just was thinking about this. As, you know, because God knew in this situation that I could not handle what that wave would do to me. But Jesus would be there to bolster me up, to keep me strong, to keep me standing, to keep me up. So when that wave comes, whatever storm comes our way, God's going to help us be strong. I love that image. I just love it. I just feel like it was just such a worship time for me to think about God doing that in my life, that he'd keep me strong when the waves come. So that's important. In order to know this God of peace, to experience him, we've got to stay strong, stand firm. The second thing he talks about is to resolve conflicts quickly, right? This is quite an interesting little side note, verses 2 and 3. It doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the passage. It's just kind of there. It just also, oh yeah, before I forget, let me talk about, and all these poor ladies got their names in the Bible as the quarreling women. Poor Euodia and Syntyche. Oh my gosh. It's bad enough that we don't know how to say their names, but that they have this negativeness about them, this negativity. Oh. But fortunately, what Paul does is, I was looking at this passage, the one thing I noticed, while he wasn't very tactful and said, oh, let me talk to this lady and this lady, it was very clear and for millions of readers to be able to see these names. But I'll give Paul credit. I'll give him he has some tact. He doesn't tell us what the quarrel's about. Did you notice that? He didn't say anything about what the problem was. And I think that is wise. I just think that's really smart. He doesn't take sides in the dispute. You notice that? He's neutral. He doesn't care which one's right. He doesn't care which one got hurt the worst or whose fault it really was, who started this. He doesn't care about any of that. What does he care about? Settle it. Resolve it. Forgive each other. Move on. Wow. And then I kind of notice that he's not just talking to the two ladies, but he is also talking to someone else, a leader, or maybe the whole church, saying, and you guys, you need to help them settle the problem. And that to me is a great challenge for mediation and being there as a counselor, being there as the middle person, willing to kind of get hit from both sides and help people deal with this stuff and forgive. And I hate doing that, if I was honest with you. I mean, there's nothing I don't want to say I hate that most of all, but it's hard. It hurts. It hurts even if you're not at fault, if you have nothing in the game, but you're just there in the middle trying to help out. It's just exhausting. It's painful, but it's so important. It's so important that we settle conflicts quickly. And I don't know about you, but I hear the Holy Spirit talking to us right now. We must not hold grudges. We cannot be mad at our fellow believers anywhere, but especially within the church, within this church family. We cannot hold on to grudges. Of course, we're not going to get along with everybody because I'm the only perfect one here and the rest of you are kind of screwed up. And it's going to cause problems, right? Yeah. Okay. That. Oh, okay. And that got on a recording too. So skip that. None of us are perfect. And it's just hard. You don't always love each other. I mean, it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. But you know what? It's with God's help, we can resolve conflicts. We can love each other at a very basic level. We can forgive each other and move on. Now is not the time. Even if you've been hurt by somebody, now is not the time to demand justice. Now is not the time to criticize or to try to win the battle. The time right now is to resolve it, to forgive, settle, and then move on. That's what time it is now. We don't have the time or the energy to fight each other when our real enemy is attacking from outside. That's where the fight needs to be. That's where our focus should be rather than on each other, okay? Man, we need to be doing constant inventories of where we're at with each other's in relationships with each other. It's so important, okay? So resolve conflict quickly. That's important. If you want to have the God of peace in your life, do an inventory. How are things going with your interpersonal relationships with each other, especially within the church, all right? I love Jesus' words in Mark 9. Salt is good for seasoning, but it loses its flavor, it loses its saltiness. How do you make it salty if it gets that way? You know, you have to have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. What a simple, amazing statement. Live at peace with each other. If you want to experience the God of peace in your life, you must be a peacemaker yourself. Settle disputes. Resolve conflicts. Here's the third one. Be full of joy. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. How often are we supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord? All the time. Always. Don't you just hate that? That Paul put that there? I mean, it's amazing. It's wonderful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. That's the 14th and 15th time that Paul uses the word joy in Philippians. He uses some form of that word, right? And it's so important that we understand why Paul stresses this and what it's all about. I don't know about any of you. Do you struggle to understand what real joy is? For me, it's hard to define. The Bible doesn't ever really define joy. They just describe it. They show what it's like. It's really fascinating to me. I don't know what your biblical definition of joy might be, but to me, it's something different than just being happy. It's something different than just being content. There's something more that seems to be about joy. I see these verses. John 15:11, I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Jesus wants to fill us with his joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Can you picture that? You've got a bucket or something and the water's running in and it's just gushing over. That's the joy that the Lord wants to give us. I love in Galatians 5, you see it there, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the ways we know that we have the presence of the Spirit in our lives is that joy is just that natural outproduct of the Spirit living in us, his presence. Love, joy, peace, and on and on. In Romans 14, Paul's talking about types of food that we eat, but he makes this important life principle while he's talking about that. He says, it doesn't matter. In the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter what you eat or drink. But what matters is living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you serve Christ with this attitude, you'll please God and others will approve of you too. Notice the Trinity there? Spirit, Jesus, God. Love it. So what is joy? Here's my best attempt at it. Joy is an attitude, an orientation of the heart. It's a complete state of contentment, confidence, and hope. And we experience this overwhelming emotion when we're full of the Lord, regardless of our life situation. I don't know if that helps you guys or not. That's my best take at it. But the key is that joy should mark our lives. That should be a goal for us for 2014, that joy would mark our lives, that people would look at us and go, there's something about you that's really cool. There's something, I can see some God stuff in you. And joy should be coming out. Why are believers so too often gloomy and dark and skeptical and depressed and down? Why do we see things, you know, like everything's going bad around us? We should actually have the exact opposite. If we're Spirit-filled believers, we should be full of the joy of the Lord, all right? And just a reminder here, joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. You can choose to live a life of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Two times, he's commanding us to be full of joy. Paul's saying it's not a choice. I mean, it's not an option. It's not something you might think about. You need to be serious about this. Joy needs to be part of who you are. I love it. All right, let's go to the last one because it's time to close. Be nice. Just be nice. Do you want God of peace to be in your life? Would you guys just be nice for a change? Here's where I get this from. Verse 5. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. There's that all and always thing again. Why does he keep doing that? Let everyone see that you're considerate. That word there, I don't know if I did write this out. Epiikes, something like that. Epiikes is that word. It's a weird word. It's a rare word in the Greek original language. You know something's strange when all the versions use a different word for it. You know something's up. Because this word, they don't know how to define this word. King James, moderation. New American Standard, gentle spirit. Talking about that considerate, right? The English Standard, reasonableness. The NIV says gentleness. New Living says be considerate. Basically, Paul is saying it's all about playing nice. Be nice. You were taught as kids to be nice, right? Didn't you learn that in kindergarten, in school? You were at least told to be nice. Why is it so hard for grown-ups to be nice? I wonder why that is. What happens to us that we forget this great principle? You're to make it obvious to others that God is in you. Be kind to people whenever possible. Don't be a doormat. I'm not saying that. Don't be a doormat, but practice overt gentleness and respect people. Be nice. And don't just be nice to the people that you like. Be nice to everybody, right? Let everyone see that you're considerate. You know, that's what blew people away about Jesus. They were so blown away by how nice and wonderful. You know, even Pilate, when Jesus was on trial, he said, I can't find anything wrong with you. And I'm trying, is basically what he was saying. And he was so blown away that Jesus would not stand up to his accusers, that he wouldn't take them on. And he's on the cross, and what does Jesus say? Lord, forgive these people. They don't even know what they're doing. Man, what an example. I'm going to be kind, not just because God is watching, but rather because the God of peace is near, and he's going to help me to be kinder to people this year. That's one of my goals. I just want to be nicer. It's hard to choose kindness, but it will always produce a joy in you that you and everyone else will love. So that's the first four things. That's the first four things is, what were the four? Stand strong, stay firm, resolve conflict quickly, be full of joy, and be nice. Those are the first four. Made it through verse 5. I want to close by just talking about this lady. Anybody know her? Tracy Lippard. Anybody? Okay, good. I'll talk about her then. What I'm going to talk about actually happened way back in the 90s, but when I heard this story, I thought this could have been in last week's news. Amazing. She lived, I don't know where she's at now, I don't even know if she's alive, but she was over in Virginia. She was actually a beauty queen. She was trying to be Miss Virginia. I think she was Miss Williamsburg. That's one of those cities, right, in Virginia. So she, right after she lost the Miss Virginia contest or the pageant, she drove 244 miles to seek revenge on the pregnant girl that her ex-boyfriend hooked up with. Make sense? She was going to get back, and she wasn't going to get back at the boyfriend or whatever, maybe had both in mind, but her, and she said this to a cellmate once, my goal, my desire was to rip the baby and everything out of her. She was so mad that her boyfriend jilted her, went with this other woman, got her pregnant. And after that contest was over, she drove this way. In her bag, she had a pistol, a knife, a hammer, a lighter fluid, and matches. She I don't know if she had one plan in mind, but she had all sorts of options of what kind of damage she wanted to do. When she arrived at the girl's house, she rang the doorbell. It was answered by the girl's father. And Tracy here, she faked having car trouble. And she didn't have a phone with her and asked if she could use the phone. Once inside the house, she took out the hammer. She hit the man on the head twice. She stunned him, but didn't knock him out. And fortunately for everybody else, but not for Tracy, this man was an ex-secret agent, Secret Service agent. And so he grabbed her. And as they struggled, she pulled out the pistol from her bag, from her purse, and tried to shoot him. But the mom got in on it, too. And they got her down, and they held her until the police arrived. And I have a suspicion that Tracy didn't win the Miss Congeniality Award in her pageant. I don't know. But here's why I shared the story. When I was reading this, I was so blown away. Here's what she said. When questioned why she did it, why she was going to hurt that woman, that girl, why was she going to do that? Here's what she said. I needed inner peace. I needed peace inside. And she thought by killing this girl or really hurting her that she'd experience peace. Sometimes we get this all screwed up, guys. We get this all out of whack. It's not really that hard. God wants to put in us a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of living. Okay, I'll close with this. Billy Sunday in the old days, he was a great old preacher. He said, the trouble with many people is they've got just enough Christianity to make them miserable. If there's no joy in Christianity, you've got a leak in it. I like that. I don't know if you came this morning with a heavy burden. I don't know if you came here with something that's just really hard, worried about something, problem in your life that doesn't go away. Maybe you feel guilty about some of the stuff that you've done. Maybe you're concerned about finances. Maybe you're frustrated because you're trying to get something accomplished and you just can't seem to get it done. Lots of things you come with a burden today. But I just want to remind you, God wants to restore your lost joy. He wants to replace the worry. He wants to replace the stress. He wants to replace all the stuff and give you a joy that will last forever. I love it. He wants to restore our lost joy. He also wants to cultivate the things that will bring lasting peace into your life. Not the kind of peace that Tracy was talking about, but real peace that surpasses understanding. You can't even put a grasp around this peace that God wants to give you. Anyone else convicted by this morning? Anyone else challenged by this? Do you want the God of peace to be in your life? There's a start. Here's four things. We made it down to verse 5. Four things to think about, meditate about, go into home group and talk about them. Let's ask God to help us, give us the power and the desire to do what pleases him. Okay? Can we stand together and let's pray? Lord, I know every single one of us here this morning, we want inner peace. We want to experience more of that peace. And I just pray that you would help us not to have that attitude like Tracy Lippard, but Lord, that you would help us, please, Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to experience your peace in a new, fresh way. I pray, Lord, for those that need to, they're just wobbly in their faith. They go wherever the wind takes them. Lord, help us to stand firm when those waves come. Help us to be strong. Get our back, Lord. For those who are in conflict with people and disputes, Lord, help us to resolve them quickly. For those of us, Lord, who we're just, honestly, joy is not what comes out of us. Lord, I pray that you would instill joy into us through your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, help us just to be considerate and to be nice in everything we do. Lord, I just want people to see the change in my life. And I just pray a lot for myself. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here that we would be changed this year and that we would become more like you so that we might know you better. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Go be the church.